Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Children, well done, as always. This morning we transition from the seals to the trumpets. And we'll be looking this morning at just the first four trumpets, and then next time we gather, we'll look at five and six. I'll be looking at just verses 6 through 12 this morning. I think it might say 13 on the screen, but hear the word of the Lord. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. This is the word of the Lord. We can do better than that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Yes, Father, thank you. Thank you for this word. Let us not take lightly what we've just heard. Let us not take lightly what has been entrusted to our care this morning. That you are telling us what this time between the going and comings of Christ will look like. So make us wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Help us, Lord, to be taught and trained the skills of discipleship this morning, but also help us to be bold and courageous, and to speak these things into our culture. We ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus, the ascended King, and God's people said together, Amen. You may be seated. When I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to attend a chapel service where an Englishman and former police officer gave the talk. And the talk that he gave centered around what he said was the worst night of his life that occurred just outside of London. He described the scene as this, that a heavy fog had settled around the countryside, and because of that fog, a semi-driver didn't see a turn in the road, and he plowed 80 miles an hour into a guardrail and spilled his freight all over the road, and also lost his life. And so the police quickly were dispatched to the area, and wearing yellow reflective vests and orange cones, they started to set up a roadblock, telling people, there's disaster ahead, there's disaster ahead, slow down, stop. What you can't see will kill you if you keep barreling forward. And he said some stopped, but he said others would not. Others, ignoring the waving arms and the orange cones that were set down, they simply pressed down on the accelerator, weaved around, and went headlong into disaster. He said, I can still hear the sound of crushing metal and screaming voices. And he said, by the end of that terrible night, Many of us were picking up these orange cones and with tears in our eyes were slinging them at the windshields of these drivers saying, please stop, stop, because there's danger ahead. That scene is not unlike what John has just described for us with the sounding of these trumpets that are being blasted across the earth today and for the last 2,000 years. They are God's warnings of what is to come. They are the orange cones that the Lord and the church picks up and slings at the world and says, stop your madness. Stop going forward in the way that you are going, because it's going to lead to terrible and frightful things. Instead, turn to Christ and be saved. The trumpets function as God's warnings to a wayward world of greater disasters that are coming. The trumpets represent simply small previews of the unveiled wrath of God that will be sound and will be poured out upon this earth and all of those who have called Jesus a liar. As we come to these trumpets, let me explain where we're going, and then we'll look at them in some detail. I want to remind you that John paints seven portraits of this time period between the ascension of Christ and his return. The first portrait was that of a Christ who is in the midst of the churches, warning and rebuking and encouraging them. That will occur until Christ returns. The second portrait was that of Christ going to the Father, receiving a scroll, popping off those seals, releasing the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and the martyrs crying out, how long? And then the Lord Jesus will open up that sixth seal where God will pour out his vengeance and his wrath. He will vindicate his people, vindicate his son, and he will set the world right. That was the second portrait of the same time period. Now we enter into the third portrait, which started with the ascent to Christ and will continue until he returns. The reason we know this is because of some of the clues we've already looked at. The sixth seal that Jesus is to open is the judgment on the world, the judgment of mankind, and the undoing of this present cosmos before he recreates the world. Well, it's the same thing that's going to happen with the trumpets. There's going to be a destruction of the earth, judgment of mankind, and renewal. The same thing is going to happen later when we look at the seven bowls. Now, that's not because there will be three ends of the world or three judgments or three recreations, but rather, again, like a camera angle, it's just a different view of the same time period. And so if we would say, what do the seals represent? They represent the time between the going away of Christ and his return, with focus upon how the church will suffer. The four horses of the apocalypse are let free. And in man's thirst for conquest, he will often send out the red horse of slander and death. And there will be food shortages with the black horse. And it'll often be the Christians that will suffer worst. And then there's the pale horse. Death will come upon those who remain faithful to Jesus Christ. So the seals focus primarily upon how Christ's church will suffer in this time period. But now that we move to the trumpets, there is a new focus. And the focus is not upon how the church will suffer, but upon the warnings that God gives to the world, saying to them, turn to me. Be wise and be warned. Kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 says, lest he be angry, for his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed is he who takes refuge in him. So the seals focus upon how the church will suffer. The trumpets focus on how God warns a wayward world through the mouths of the church to turn from their madness. So let's turn to those trumpets now. But before we do that, a little more background for you. There's really two events that create a backdrop for us to better understand these trumpets. And the first is the plagues which fell upon Egypt. Remember when Israel was enslaved to Egypt, the Lord sent out these plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptians, saying, "Let my people go." Well, each time these trumpets blast, echoes of those plagues come to the surface. There's going to be hail. There's going to be water turning to blood. There's going to be tangible darkness. There's going to be locusts. You know, you remember, the locusts are coming, right? Next time. You know Revelation has this great series on locusts. But it's all echoes of the plagues that God poured out upon the enemy of the church to judge them and to warn them. That's one backdrop, the plagues. The second comes from Joshua 6, where Israel has entered into the promised land and they are surrounding the city of Jericho. And we are told on the seventh day, seven priests take up seven trumpets and they blow their trumpets, and on that day, that city falls. Guess what happens by the end of these seven trumpets? Another city is going to fall, but it's not Jericho. It's what John calls Babylon, the city of this world. So with those two things in the background, you've got the plagues and you've got the warning to the people of Jericho that you will not survive this. That's the backdrop that John utilizes here in telling us about these trumpets. Let's look at the first one here. These four trumpets are going to all be warnings that come upon the earth itself, and then the latter trumpets will be more ones that come in the souls of men. And we'll see that again in 5 and 6. But the first one, the first trumpet, targets the land. Take a look there at verses 6 and 7. "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." So this first trumpet echoes the seventh plague which fell upon Egypt. We read about that in the book of Exodus chapter 9. And when we examine that plague, the plague of hail and fire that came down, it was intended to target the food supply, so that the Lord tells Moses, if there are any men out working in the fields, if there's any livestock outside, if there are any plants that are not protected and fruit-bearing trees, this hail and fire will destroy the food chain. It will destroy the supply of food upon Egypt. So that was the target of the hail and fire coming down upon Egypt. And John says, in this time between the going and the coming of Christ, there will be natural disasters which limit food supply. This description of it falling not just upon Egypt, but upon a third of the earth, as we have seen already in the book of Revelation, numbers are used symbolically. And so while the hail and the fire came down on all of Egypt, what John is saying is here, there's limited judgments. It's restrained. It's not total. Not yet, anyway. But I saw in this time period between the going and coming of Christ, that there would be limited outpouring of God's warning and judgment upon this earth through natural disaster and consequently through the reduction of food. There will be shortages of food. And each one of those, as they come, will be messages from the Lord saying, this is restrained, but a greater disaster is coming. Now, all sorts of disasters happen, not just hail and fire, right? I mean, earthquakes and tsunamis, hurricanes, uncontrolled wildfires, all sorts of things disrupt food supply on this earth, which function as a trumpet blast to the world saying, this is only the beginning. And this trumpet has blasted for thousands of years. Now, before we move on to the second trumpet, I think there's something here that equips us to give answer to some of our non-Christian friends when they ask us, why are these things happening? You know, aside from the issue of moral evil, which is a completely different discussion, but I know when I share the gospel with people, sometimes they say, look, if you say that God is all powerful and God is all good, why are there hurricanes? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there tsunamis? Why do such things happen? How do you explain these things? Now, what do we say to that? Do we just scratch our heads and say, well, we really don't, I don't know, I can't explain that. But can I tell you about Jesus? No, what John is doing here is saying, I'm giving you an answer. While not comprehensive and not simplistic, it's a part of the answer. Why are there hurricanes? Why are there tornadoes? Why are there earthquakes? In part because God is saying something to this world. Our non-Christian friends are right to ask. This isn't the kind of experience we would expect if God were all good and all powerful. We'd expect a creation that worked with man and was in harmony with man. And we can say to them, you're right. And my heart longs for that, even as yours does. But we rebelled against him, and God says that the earth was subjected to frustration, and the world that was supposed to work for us and be in harmony with us now at times works against us. And all of these things are warnings to us that God is going to recreate the cosmos, and unless you have shelter, unless you are in harmony with him through his Son, you will not survive it. John is giving us an answer here. Why do such things happen? Part of the answer is because the day of wrath is coming. Why are there food shortages? I mean, you could look at the secondary causes, all of those things, but ultimately each food shortage is a reminder that the day is coming when nothing is going to be left. Only a third of the earth, this is restricted, it's restrained. It's a warning. It's a trumpet blast. The second trumpet then moves from the land to the sea, reminding us again of another plague that fell on Egypt. Look at verses 8 and 9. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So here we have an echo of the first plague that fell upon Egypt, where the waterways were turned into blood. But it was all throughout Egypt, even in their vessels of water in their homes. It went from water to blood. But here, again, using one third, that there is a restrictedness to the judgment as a warning, a harbinger of what is to come. Only a third of the sea, and only a third of the fish are affected. Now, in the Egyptian plague, you remember what caused the water to turn to blood. It's when Moses put his staff in the water. The Nile was a deity for the Egyptians, and so in a sense, the Lord was sending a message, I kill your gods. Your gods are worthless. They're powerless against the true and living God. But what John sees is not Moses' staff going into the water, but rather something that he says that looked like a burning mountain that then went into the sea. Now, what is this? Let me remind you here that when we read the book of Revelation, we are not to read it and then engage in our imagination. We're not to say, well, I can imagine something that looks like a mountain that's on fire and it falls in the sea. And if you're like me, you've heard this is what? It's a meteor, right? I mean, when I was converted to Christianity, I lived on prophecy conference tapes. That's what my daily food was. All this, that watch out for meteor storms, because this great meteor is going to come and it's going to turn the world to blood, or the waters to blood, and it's going to kill all these fish and all these ships. And so it's some sort of great meteor storm I was looking for. And I would say to that now, that is simply not cooperating with the Bible. Because when we come to strange images like this, our first question shouldn't be, what can I imagine? But rather, have we seen this before? Are there in the Old or New Testament descriptions of mountains on fire being thrown in the sea? And as a well-taught people, you would say, of course there is, Pastor Lauder. It comes from Jeremiah 51. Right? Maybe not. Okay, well, here it is. So often in the Old Testament, the Lord will describe nations that exalt themselves against him as mountains. They exalt themselves like a mountain and say, we cannot be moved. It's a typical description of a government or a people group or any nation that says, we can do this without the Lord. The Lord says, you are a mountain. Then the Lord comes through his prophet Jeremiah, and listen to what he says about Babylon. He poetically describes Babylon saying this: you are a mountain, but I will burn you with fire and I will throw you into the waters and you will never rise again. You exalted yourself against my people like a mountain, but I will burn you and I will throw you into a watery grave. So what does John see here? If we are Jews listening with the ears of those saturated in the Old Testament, we see a description here, not of a meteor, but rather any empire, any government, any people group that is anti-Christ and therefore anti-Christian. The Lord says, you present yourself as a mountain, but I will burn you and throw you into a watery grave. I will tear you down and destroy you. What is John saying? Is he saying, well, I saw Babylon fall? No. Babylon in the first century is already centuries gone. They're ruins. They were destroyed by the Persians. There is no Babylon in the first century, but in the Jewish mind, Babylon was emblemic of any empire that was the enemy of the people of God. Babylon was that great enemy of Israel that over and over came and deported the people and sent them off into the known world. Babylon, even in the first century, was an emblem of an evil empire. Some of you may know that when Peter wrote his letter to the church, he says, she who is in Babylon, also chosen with you, sends her greetings. He's talking about Rome. He's talking about Rome. In the Jewish mind, any culture, any government, any piece of legislation that is anti-Christ is Babylon. The Apostle Paul were here today, he'd say, of course, Nazi Germany was Babylon. It was a Babylon. The Kim family in North Korea, they are a Babylon. If they looked at some of the legislation we're passing in our country, they would say, this is Babylon. Maybe not with a capital B yet, but maybe we are. Any people group, any nation that exalts itself, the Lord says, I will burn you and I will throw you into a watery grave. Empires will come and go, John is saying, in this period between the coming or the going and the return of Christ. Natural disasters will typify this time as warnings of the undoing of creation that is coming. Empires will fall. Those that exalt themselves against the church, they will fall in this time period. And then a third trumpet blows as well. Take a look there. 10 and 11. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. So the first trumpet affects the land, the second one, the sea, this third one, the inland waters, springs, and the rivers. The things which should supply us with drinking water become bitter and kill us. Now, what is John likening this to? There's no plague like this in the Old Testament. However, it does seem to be an ironic reversal of something that did occur in the Old Testament. You remember when Israel is on its way, they've been freed from Egypt, they're making their way to the promised land, and they run out of water, and they come to this place where the water is bitter. And they raise their fist against God and say, "Who do you think you are? You know, were there not enough cemeteries in Egypt? You bring us out here to die." And the Lord, or the Moses goes to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this stiff-necked people? And all we've got is this bitter water." And the Lord says, "Take a log, throw it in the water, and it will be made sweet or drinkable." What do we have here? It appears to be an ironic reversal of a people group or a nation or any empire that refuses to be guided by Christ. The Lord says, "I will make your waters bitter." Now we have another reference here, which I hope will help make sense of this. Again, this star falling from the sky, it's another description of Babylon. It's another description coming out of the book of Isaiah, where the king of Babylon exalts himself so high that the Lord says, "You are a star. You exalted yourself high in the sky so that you would be up there with the heavenly lights. But the higher you go, it's the farther I will throw you down. And when I throw you down, you and your people will suffer bitterness." Wormwood is an herb that makes water bitter, but also in the Old Testament, wormwood is often likened to the bitterness that comes in the midst of judgment. So trumpet 2 and 3 are very similar in that I will tear down countries, I will tear down worldviews, I will tear down empires that are opposed to my son. And I will make you bitter. This trumpet points to the kind of bitterness that comes to any culture, any people group who seek their meaning, their joy, their identity, their purpose outside of the Lord's commands. We drink from the waters of materialism in our country, don't we? We drink from the waters of sexual revolution. We drink from the waters of moral relativism. We drink from the waters of redefining right and wrong, thinking that in these things there is life like fresh water, but in it we poison ourselves. This trumpet warns us that in this time between the going of Christ and the coming back, those who seek to live a life apart from me, like in the words of Psalm 2, the nations rage and the people plot in vain, saying, "Let us burst their bonds away from us and finally get free of all of these old dusty rules in that old book," that the Lord says, "You think that in these things there is freedom, but you enslave yourself and you will be bitter. You will destroy yourself. I will cast your star from the sky down to the ground and you will be bitter." But it's nothing like what is coming. It's only on a third. This insanity that you see in your country, this madness, this darkness, is the star being cast down. the fourth trumpet sounds, and again we're taken back to Egypt. Look at verse 12, please. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So again, this is an echo of the ninth plague that fell upon Egypt, where the Lord sent 3 days of complete and total literal darkness upon Egypt. The only people that were spared from the darkness were, of course, the Jews, who Moses says there was light where they lived, but everywhere else there was darkness. And it was a little literal darkness, maybe by a solar eclipse or something like that. We don't know. But what happens shortly after that event is that the Jews throughout the Old Testament, as well as the New, started to see literal darkness as a metaphor for spiritual stupor or ignorance, or for those who do not have, like Israel, the face of the Lord that shines upon them, but rather the face of the true and living God that turns away as light of illumination, and darkness, deep darkness, dreaded darkness falls upon them. So it started even after the Exodus to be used as a metaphor for spiritual ignorance or walking in blindness to truth. So an example would be the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel says there was a time when the sun went black and the moon was blackened and the stars fell from the sky, and he's talking about a past event. He's talking about something that happened where judgment came, and Joel, the poet, describes it as there was no more light, and the moon was darkened, and all the stars fell. It was used as a metaphor for ignorance and stupor and blindness to truth. Additionally, when Isaiah wrote about the coming Messiah, he said in that day, you know this, we say it at Christmas, right? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. So what is this a picture of here? What will typify this time in man-centered governments, anti-Christian people groups, natural disasters? Empires will come and go. The people will walk around in bitterness because of what they are pursuing, and they will walk around in the dark trying to define themselves, trying to explain where we came from. They will try to give to themselves value. They'll try to redefine things like right and wrong and their gender. They will start to redefine everything in such a way as to make it feel like freedom, when in all the while they are walking in darkness and are heading towards, as Jude says, blackest darkness in the presence of an angry God. Paul tells us when we embrace the gospel, listen to the usage of his words here, light shines in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So what John is saying here with this partial darkening of the earth is it's a picture of the spiritual stupor under which non-Christians walk. Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians that the non-Christian that has not been born again by the Spirit of God, the God of this world, which is his language for Satan, has blinded them and darkened their minds so that they can't even see the glories of the Savior. They walk in darkness right now. So these are the first four trumpets. These are the four trumpets that have been sounding for thousands of years. Warning, warning, warning. What is to come? Perhaps the most surprising thing about them is not only do they get worse, trumpets 5 and 6 are absolutely spine-chilling, but what's also remarkable is that they do not cause people to repent. I'm going to skip forward a little bit here. Let me tell you what John says after all these trumpet blasts, including the worst, 5 and 6. Listen to what he says. This is in Revelation 9. He says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works or of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." The trumpets blast over and over and over. Hurricanes and tsunamis and food shortages. Empires come and go. People continue to walk around in misery and in bitterness. And instead of reevaluating and thinking, have we done something wrong? Should we turn to the Lord? They simply press down the accelerator and keep going, moving around the cones. You would think, right? I mean, after all of these things, coronavirus, wars, food shortages, Y2K. You would think the churches would be filled, but what do? They press down the accelerator and say, we're going to be just fine. A culture where its youth are filled with angst and bitterness and anger. And what is the response of the left and the right? More laws. More laws, that'll fix it. Education, political solutions for what is clearly a spiritual problem of darkness that has fallen across our land. But the trumpets, for as loud as they blast, the people say, what can we do politically to fix this? They drive around the cones looking for man-centered solutions to things that only Christ can do. And they ignore them over and over and over. And they have ignored them for thousands and thousands of years. The human heart is so hard that no hurricane can break it. The mind is so darkened, as Paul says, by the god of this world that no virus can penetrate and make a man reevaluate his life and say, I need to gut check. Maybe this sexual revolution that we tried to do, maybe this redefining of all of these things has not led us to joy, but actually to misery. But instead they say, more and more and more. They do not work. They are not strong enough to change the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. But you know, there is something that is. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Do you see where this book is taking us? God has been blowing these trumpets. And just like in the case of Jericho, they didn't repent when they heard it. And just as the plagues fell on Pharaoh, he didn't repent. All it did was harden his heart. But where is this book going? John is saying, this is going to typify this age. And they will not listen to the warnings. However, what we are going to see in chapter 11 is that the church starts to talk. These two witnesses come along and say, let me tell you why there's hurricanes. Let me tell you why there's viruses. Let me tell you why there's food shortages. And let me tell you why no man-centered empire has lasted. It's because God is blowing the horn of warning to you. The horns or the trumpets are not effective until they are explained in the mouth of the church. And then God says, there is where the power comes in. Then people start to hear and say, oh, the sexual revolution is against design. And look at where it's bringing our kids. Look at what pornography has done to the men in our country. Look at where our materialism has taken us. Maybe we should gut check and rethink this and cry out to God for mercy. And you know what happens at the end of chapter 11 after these two witnesses start saying, here's why these things are happening. This is what it says. Those who previously hated the Lord were terrified and then gave glory to the God of heaven because the church opened her mouth and said, this is what these things mean. They are warnings to us. I am just one beggar talking to another beggar saying, here's where we find bread. These things happen, we don't say, we don't know why John is saying, this is why. They are warnings to the unrepentant that are supposed to be taken into your mouth and explained, because that is where the power comes to change hearts. So that's our job, is to tell them when mountains burn and thrown into the water, we say, there's another mountain coming. When we see a nation led by godless men and women, we tell them about a king who rules and who can alone make the bitter water sweet. When we see kingdoms come and fall, we tell them about a kingdom that cannot fall. As we see food shortages and viruses and plagues, we tell them about a place where there is no bloody water, but a river that is crystal clear and it gives life, and the place is filled with trees of life which bear fruit all year round. As we see these trumpets blast in our age, we tell them about what is coming, a better king, a better land, and the safety that is provided to those who look to Jesus Christ. Amen? These trumpets are warnings to the unrepentant, but to those who belong to Christ. They are audible promises of a future deliverance. Let's participate with John here. He's put us in two places. He says, you are like the Jews that are right now enslaved in Egypt, and plagues are coming down around you. But he's also said, you are like the people who've entered into the promised land. You're looking at your inheritance, and when the trumpet blows, it'll be signaling to you that your inheritance is ready for you. And so even as we see these trumpets, or as we hear them, however you want to translate that metaphor, as you hear the trumpets blow and you see what they mean, they are not to frighten the Christian. They cannot, any more than the Jews were frightened when they were outside of Jericho. Because they knew that when that seventh trumpet blew, their inheritance was ready. And so in the same way, Jesus says, when you see these things happening, lift up your head, for you know that your redemption is drawing nigh. You're not to be afraid. But tell them. But also the Jews were not afraid of the plagues. None of the plagues fell upon Israel. The gnats and the boils and the frogs and the water, all the Jews were exempt from all of those things. They didn't even need to take preparation for any of them, with the exception of one. There was one plague that the Lord said, the final plague, where I am going to remove the firstborn out of the houses of Egypt and Israel. That was the one plague threatened on God's people, and it was the one plague where God said, but I make a provision. If I see the blood of the Lamb on your house, it will be as a seal saying that you belong to me and you will not be harmed. In the same way, has John not said that God has put his seal upon you? If you know Christ as the one who loves you and has set you free from your sin by his blood, he is that Passover lamb in the midst of the plagues. You were spared because God so loved you that he gave his son for you. So as you see these things coming, as Israel saw the plagues coming with each and every one, the Lord was saying, let them go. Let my people go. Let my people go. So in the same way as the plagues come, we say he is saying, let my people come. Let my people come home. Several years ago, a tornado ripped through a trailer park in Venice, Florida. It's about 10 years ago now. And in that trailer park, Just about all the homes were destroyed, including the home of a woman named Heather Towne, who was mother to a 3-year-old girl named Anne Marie. After the tornado passed, friends and families came to the trailer park looking for Heather and for her daughter, but there was no sight of either of them. But they could hear the unmistakable cry of Anne Marie. It was muffled and coming from somewhere in the distance, but they couldn't find her, and they couldn't find Heather. As they continued to search, they finally found Heather. She had passed away. Her body was wrapped in barbed wire, and she was on a pile of rubble. And they heard the cries of Anne Marie, and they turned Heather over, and she was holding her child, alive and safe. Wrapped in barbed wire, wrapped in her arms, Heather held her little girl. When the paramedics came later, they examined Anne Marie and found she had some broken ribs and determined that it must have been when her mother squeezed her and held her, even in death, so that Anne Marie might live. Do you know that you've been loved like that? Loved by a compassionate Christ who, for his love for you, endured the tornado of his Father's anger and was wrapped in the barbed wire of his wrath so that you might live. If you don't know that love today, Jesus commands you to come to him, and he will give you rest. But if you do know that love today, Jesus Christ says to you, turn to me afresh. Until the seventh trumpet is sound and your inheritance will be made ready for you. Amen? Would you pray with me?
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.